And a significant spike in the COVID-19 in the Little Fork area and west of us and around. So our canceling the two Wednesday services and this Sunday is really trying to be preactive instead of reactive. And we're trying to make sure that we try and keep you safe as best as we can. So that is what that is all about. And it's only for a week. This isn't going to be long term. We're going to really try and make sure that our proactive response is what God would have us to be, but to protect each and every one of us. We're looking at the book of Esther, and here's where we're at. My little thing isn't responding, so I'll use the little cursor. Israel's celebration. We're in Esther chapter 8. We're going to look at Esther chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapters 8 through 10. And chapter 8 is a new decree. Chapter 9 is a sure defense, and chapter 10 is a great distinction, just to bring those up, and we're going to be dealing with that in the days ahead. Looking forward to doing that. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther chapter 8, and tonight we're going to look at the part of Esther that talks about the deliverance of the Jews. When we left off last time, remember there was the second banquet. Haman went in there, and things went, well, let's just say really poorly for old Haman. You know what I mean? Things didn't go real swimmingly for him. And so he would round out the day being impaled. He would round out the day being dead. And so amazing how God delivered and how God turned the king, King Ahasuerus' heart to be against him. Because remember, he had promised what? Probably billions of dollars in payment to try and swing his head in his particular direction. Well, all that is over with. So let me read for you Esther chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Please follow along. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews, enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see this evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he has laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish, and all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all of the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies.
So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to see your hand. Even though your name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, we clearly see your handiwork. And we know, Lord, that you were gracious and you were merciful to the children of Israel who were supposed to be in the promised land and yet were still abiding in Persia. And Lord, we know that many times the Christians find themselves living in the world. And Lord, we know that you're not happy with that, and yet we see that you are merciful. And yet, Lord, we know that you don't want to leave us there. You want to bring us out. You want us to become a peculiar people that proclaim your truth and live for your honor and for your glory. So, Lord, I ask again tonight for wisdom and thought flow and an enablement to share forth your intended message in a way that your people would just be, they would enjoy it, but they would be edified and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Haman is dead. Good news, right? Good news for the Jews. But his evil plan to kill all the Jews is still in action. That's the problem. That is the problem, and that's what chapter 8 is really all about. Long after wicked people are gone, in many cases, the consequences of their evil deeds do what? They live on. That's why it's vitally important that we live to the glory of God. In just 9 months, Haman's law would go into effect, and 15 million Jews, including Mordecai, and probably the queen, would be killed and their property taken for a spoil. That was still on the books, and the law of the Persian king could not be altered. So Esther's job for such a time as this is clearly not over, is it? It's clearly not over. God had put there for a particular reason. God would bring a continuing solution. And you know what that solution is? Esther and Mordecai would grow in favor with the king. Till it comes to the point, literally, the king is going to say anything you want. Literally, anything you want. I know that you're in my corner. I know that you want to protect me. And I actually know that you want to turn the peoples of the 127 provinces towards me. So it all begins by Mordecai's promotion. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. On that day did that the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the whole house. You know, that little sub-note there that the king had taken the ring from Haman, that kind of gives us insight into the previous chapter, what happened after the king came out of the garden, and he came and he saw Esther, and he saw Haman there trying to appeal on the bed. And so finally they take Haman up, and the chamberlains come in, and now we know that they put a hood over his head. And by the way, the king went, by the way, give me that ring. And I think Haman saw that, boy, things are really not going well for me now. If they'd have left the ring, maybe this was going to work out. But when they took the ring, it's all over with. Ancient historians from this time tell us that whenever a traitor was executed, like Haman, put to death, the throne or the king or the princes confiscated their property. So this is interesting. Ahasuerus could have taken all of Haman's property and all of Haman's wealth, but you know who he gives it to? He gives it to Esther the queen, which tells us that before, when Esther went before the king at great risk, and the king leaned forth the scepter and said, Esther, you go ahead and make request, and I will give you even to the half of the kingdom, which was a maxim of that day, saying, I'm going to be extremely generous. He really meant it, didn't he? He really meant it. Now he's literally giving the queen what would be, in our term, billions of dollars. Well, that 10,000 talents obviously was going to go to Esther, but Esther got it all, but I want to remind you something. Was that what the king was like? Was that what his character was like? No, I'll tell you, he wanted the skids greased. If you remember, clear back in chapter 1, he invited all the princes and the leaders and the governors from all of the provinces to come help fund his war. And what did he do? He wined and dined them. As a matter of fact, that was the whole thing about Vashti, to try and get her to dance before all of them so that they could really be impressed with the entire situation. When King Ahasuerus gives Esther all of this, I want you to understand that that was a work of God. That was clearly a work of God, because we're not talking about a nice guy here. We're talking about a very evil and terrible man. Well, the king was to learn that Esther and Mordecai were related by marriage. He didn't understand that. They were cousins. So the king gave Mordecai Haman's royal ring of authority. So I want you to think about this. The Empire of Persia now has a Jewish queen, and it now has a Jewish prime minister. I'm telling you, Daniel would have been proud. Daniel would have really been proud. And I'm also going to suggest something else. You're students of the Bible, and we just came through the book of Daniel. What did Daniel do in Daniel chapter 9? He prayed for the future Jews. I am quite certain that God was answering Daniel's prayer even in this, and bringing a Jewish queen and a Jewish prime minister to that particular position to influence the nation. So the Jews' new position. Esther gave then management from Haman of Haman's vast estates into the hands of Mordecai. Now, why did she do that? And I want to back you up to something. You remember when Mordecai was exalted and he sat at the king's gate? Who else was there at the king's gate but was exalted to even a higher position? It was Haman. But every time Haman went past the king's gate, all the princelings, all the governors, all the, you know, there's, by the way, there's probably 500,000 people that live in the city of Shushan. And so the gate was a very important place. All of them bowed down except one. Well, guess what happens when you don't bow to evil men? God will honor you, even if it means going through death's door. So we see that Mordecai had a favored position. Look with me, as it says, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him. Drop with me down to verse 15. But Mordecai went out of the presence of the king in royal apparel. By the way, the king is going to clothe Mordecai in the royal colors of blue and white. Now, as far as the elite in Persia, who else was allowed to wear the blue and white? Only the king. Only the king and perhaps the queen. The other thing that he is given is a golden crown. Now, just to the translation of the language and thing, this was probably a large turban like they wear in the East, and it would have had some kind of, you know, jewelry or whatever to show that he was the prime minister. So Mordecai gains an influential position. Now, why is this important? Because he could influence the king for the sake of the Jews, for the sake of the children of Israel. You know, it's amazing, though, the name of God is not mentioned in this book. Again, we see the sovereign hand of protection of God for the children of Israel in this case. Now, not all life experiences for you and me as believers have happy endings, do they? Not all have happy endings. The Jews in Nazi Germany were not delivered from the death camps. Israel would suffer terribly in the sieges of the Seleucid dynasty in Egypt during the intertestamental period. The lesson for us is not always a fairy tale ending, okay? It's not always a fairy tale ending for us. But the lesson is that God has shown that he is in control of the events of human beings. And that when blessings come, or when judgment comes, we should look to him by faith and trust what he is doing, because he is still sovereign on this earth. And I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you look back over 2021 and 2020 and you say, man alive, what happened? And God is going to say, this is what I was doing. And you'd go, oh, I understand perfectly. It makes total sense. We need to trust him. He has that eternal perspective. The Western now had the great wealth of Haman and the favor with the king and a new power. She still could not be happy. Why? Because of the fate of her people. the impending destruction in just months. And so she now must act again by faith, go into the presence of the king again, and there was risk even again, wasn't there? If the king didn't hold out the royal scepter, she would be put to death. You know, we need more people like Esther today. So many Christians want to gain the wealth of the world and more stuff just to play, don't they? They think that giving some funds at church or part of what they give is fulfills their Christian responsibility. And then they turn around and do whatever pleases themselves. Esther had a burden and a biblical perspective from the Lord. Would that our people would gain that. An attorney at a prayer meeting for an evangelistic outreach once prayed, "Lord, the only thing most of us know about sacrifice is how to spell the word." Esther couldn't do everything, but Esther could do something. Right? And so can we. So Esther makes request. Look with me at verse 3. "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in thine eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha of the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy all the Jews which are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see this evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" She prayed to God just like she had done before she went in and made those appeals through the two banquets. And now she prays again and said, "Lord, help me." Evangelist R.A. Torrey, a famous evangelist of the past, said, "It was a master stroke of the devil when he got the church and the ministry to lay aside the mighty weapon of prayer and gathering for prayer. The devil is perfectly willing that the church should grow as an organization for Christ if it will only give up praying like Daniel, Moses, Nehemiah, Ezra, Paul, Elijah, and of course, Jesus. The church's power is found in its prayers." Esther went from a hiding Jew to a prayer warrior for her nation. Let me pause and ask you a question. What brought her from being a closet Jew in the beginning to a proclaiming Jew at this point? It was suffering. It was a terrible threat from the leadership that was there. It was wicked politicians getting into position over the Jews who could have threatened their very lives. That's what caused her to become a praying Jew. And by the way, on the 127 provinces, did that not call all the rest of the Jews to being praying people? That's right. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, why are things going the way that they're going? Maybe therein is the greatest blessing of all. And we need to look at it that way. We need to look at it from God's perspective and what he says. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Are we seeing that today? Are we seeing that in our world today? We absolutely are. Well, maybe God is trying to remedy that. Maybe God is bringing us to the place as to where we will be what he wants us to be. So Esther comes and she makes this petition. "Please, O king, don't let all the Jews be destroyed. Please, I need your help." So the king answers in verses 7 and the following. Now the problem for the king and Esther and Mordecai, as you already know, is that the king's decree to have the Jews put to death could not be changed. It was in the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So the only way that this could be rectified is that there be a new commandment to countermand that. And that's what you're going to see in verses 8 and the following. "Write ye," let me read verse 7. "Then the king Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews." Why does he make that statement? He says, I'm on your side. You know, Haman did that and I killed him for it. But even though I killed Haman, I still can't reverse the law. So we've got to do something else. Verse 8, "Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. He's reminding them that you can't reverse that. Verse 9, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and on the 20th day, and you know, they begin to write all these things down, which we'll look at in just a minute. But the first thing that I want you to see as we're going to walk through these next few verses is that the decree to protect the Jews wasn't even written by the king. It's actually going to be drafted by Mordecai the Jew. God is going to, isn't that just wonderfully amazing? Now, Haman was the one behind the first one. Now, God had worked in a miraculous way to bring Mordecai the Jew to write the contrary law to protect them. Now, verse 11 seems to give the Jews the power to attack women and children. And they need to just do a little sub thing, and we'll come back to a couple of verses there. But I want you to look at verse 11. It says, wherefore the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them. Now, it seems to say that the Jews could kill the little ones and the women, but grammatically, there's two ways to look at that, and I believe the second way is the accurate way. There's that way, and then there's this one, that the little one and the women's were also to take part in taking of the spoil. Not that they were supposed to kill the little ones and the women of the Persians. And as a matter of fact, when you get to chapter 9, you're going to find out that the Jews did not kill any women, and they did not kill any children, and moreover, they didn't take any spoil from anybody. They did not do that, and so it was vitally important. So, I want you to understand that. Well, back up to verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and the Jews according to their writing, according to their language. Listen, folks, this was an undertaking. How many languages? How many translators were involved? How many people were involved? This wasn't just sent out by email, you know. This wasn't just, you know, messenger. This had to be done physically, a copy handed to all the governors and published and spread about through all of the land to every city, to every little town, to every little burg, to every little country home. Everyone had to get this message. I mean, you're talking about a Herculean effort to accomplish all of this. Well, let's look at the timing of this. Verse 10, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent the letters by post on horseback and riders and mules and camels and young dromedaries. I mean, they're just using everything that they can. Now, the decree is utterly amazing. Look with me at verse 11. And in every city to gather themselves together and to do what? And to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them. I have told you before that I am a militant fundamentalist Baptist, and that means I'm militant for the gospel, but I am not a pacifist. Amen. What is a pacifist? A pacifist is someone who says we need to turn the other cheek, and they go to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching in hyperbole. And it says, well, if someone comes up and smacks you on the right cheek, you're supposed to turn and do the left cheek, which means that there's no way that I can defend myself. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying in a hyperbolic sense is he's saying, don't run around and have an offensive attitude. Don't run around with a chip on your shoulder. Don't run around and be an obnoxious person. That is what he's saying. And yet the pacifists have taken that passage of Scripture and they've said that we can't even defend ourselves. Well, let me ask you one question. Did God change in any way between the book of Esther and the book of Matthew? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. God did not change. Now, God didn't do something else here either. He didn't give us a license to mangle and murder and do whatever we want. But he did give us the right to protect ourselves. I am saying that because we are going into perhaps a very dark era here in the United States of America. We could be attacked. Right now, the Ocasio-Cortez and Tlaib and Omar and the other one of that squad, do you know what they're actually doing? They are putting together a list of people who were supportive of Trump to persecute. And I know what many of the pacifist Christians are going to do. They say, oh, well, God will take care of us. Yes, God will take care of us. But sometimes God tells us to take care of us by doing what? Look at the middle of verse 11. To stand for their life. How? To destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would what? That would assault them. Does God want us to stand up and protect ourselves even with weapons against those who would assault us? Well, let me ask you this question. Did God want the Jews to do that in the heathen nation of Persia during the times of the Gentiles, not in the theocracy in Israel? Did God want his people to do that? Therefore, does God want us to do a similar thing to protect us? Does that mean that we can just run around willy-nilly and attack and do what we want? No. It means that if we are attacked, we can, biblically, before God, defend ourselves. We can do that. So, the attack, the first decree, by the way, to kill the Jews was made on April 17th. So 70 days have passed since Haman declared war on the Jews. The attack day was actually set for March 7th. This is found in chapter 3 and verse 13. So the Jews had about 8 months to get ready for this war. So the Jews had an opportunity to defend themselves from the wicked king's decision going along with Haman. And now, with a new prime minister, they were going to be able to defend themselves. Well, chapter 9 reveals that the Jews, when they did defend themselves, what? They killed only men. And again, they did not spoil the Persians. They did not do that. But the Jews killed over 800 Persians in the city of Shushan alone. Now, I'm going to suggest unto you that those Persians were a two-part group. I think many of them were loyal to Haman, and there was also a second group. They were loyal to Vashti. And both of those groups would have lied themselves together, and do you think they were happy with Mordecai being in the position he was in? And do you think they were happy with Esther being in the position that she was in? And so literally they had plotted. They had continued to plot. So I want you to see an amazing thing is going to happen in 9 months when the Jews are allowed to attack. They already know through what? Their Old Testament form of Mossad. Do you know what the Mossad is? That's the intelligence arm. That's the CIA arm of Israel. They had already found out who the enemies were, not only of Mordecai, not only of the Jews, not only of Esther, but true enemies of the king who wanted the king to be put to death. And so when that day comes, they go through and they kill 800, and I'm sure some of those were actually in the king's palace. And they destroy them out of the 500,000 that lived in Shushan. But I want you to know the Jews have attended the funeral of every nation in history that has tried to destroy the Jews. The nation of Israel has attended the funeral of every nation that has ever tried to destroy them. The urgency of the proclamation. Look with me at verse 14. The king knows that this needs to get out. By the way, there's 9 months, but how long does it take riding camels and donkeys and horses to, and by the way, first off, you have to write it, and it has to be translated, and then the copies need to be printed. By the way, how are the copies done? Well, I tell you what, you just stick in the copy machine. No. The scribes had to be called. How many people lived, if there were 15 million Jews, how many families lived in the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia? How many copies have to be made and proclaimed? I mean, you are talking a Herculean job. So verse 14, so the post that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Why did they hurry up? Because they wanted all the Jews to get the message that you're going to be able to defend yourself. You're going to be able to protect yourself. You're going to, so that they're not destroyed. You know, oh, that the church today felt the same way about the command of Christ to witness to a lost and dying world. The same urgency to get that message out like they get to get that message out there. Well, when the Jews find out, look what happened in verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel in blue and white with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews for the fear of the Jews. So there's just huge rejoicing. And so the decree is speedily spread throughout all of the land, and the Jews, you know, end up having joy and gladness because of the proclamation that had come literally from whom? Mordecai and Esther. It had literally been sourced in Mordecai and Esther. Now, the question I asked you to look up this morning in chapter 8 is the two vital responses to the Jews' renewed faith. And they're found in verse 17. The first one was personal joy and gladness. Great personal joy and gladness because God had worked in the hearts of people. By the way, if you let God work in your heart, you'll bring personal joy and gladness to the people around you. Let me ask you a question. Did you bring personal joy and gladness to the people around you over the last 2 weeks? Was what you were marked by every day? If you didn't, it's because you weren't letting the Lord work in your heart. Secondly, and this is huge, look at the last phrase of verse 17. And many of the people of the land became Jews for the fear of the Jews. You see, the Persians ended up being confronted. The first decree, the Jews are going to be killed. And it said in Shushan, they went, what? What's this about? Man, we don't know. Why would they do that? Why are they going to kill the Jews? This doesn't make any sense. Now there's a second proclamation. And between the first and second, there was a bunch of people that said, hey, I know a lot of wealthy Jews. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try and get their wealth. I'm going to kill them. We're going to put them to death. And we're going to take their wealth. And then all of a sudden, the second decree comes and says, by the way, when you go to do that, the Jews have the king's absolute authority to kill you and to take all of your wealth. And so before you were, you know, city officials, come help me hold that Jew down while I kill him and his family so I can take his stuff. Now the city official is going to say, latest one is I get to help the Jew do that. So let me, all bets are off here. So the Persians were confronted by God's love and protection for the Jews. And you know what that really caused them to think about? They were polytheistic. Our many gods have never done that for us. But the God of the Jews did that for them. Their God destroyed Haman. Their God put a Jew to be the prime minister under the king. Their God caused one of them to become queen. Their God is the one true God, the one real God, the God of the Jews. So at the beginning of the book of Esther, the Jews are secret believers, if believers at all. And not even Esther and Mordecai at the beginning of the book were willing to profess their faith in God and claim their national relationship with him before the Persians. But through their trial, through the persecution, through the effect of a wicked Haman being put over them, God's gracious deliverance of the Jews were revived to walk with and to proclaim the Lord. You know, the easier things sail along for carnal Christians here in the United States, what do you think in that context would ever cause them to become serious about living for God? So why should God necessarily bless America to see many of its Christians sail along in carnality? Would it not be God being merciful and gracious and powerful to allow a Haman to come into position? God can handle the Hamans at any time. But sometimes the Hamans bring revival to God's people. Because then the people begin to pray. Then the people begin to listen to God's word. In the end, their faith was expressed in joy and gladness. Would that Christians today had that joy and gladness in their life from listening to the word of the Lord, from letting God work in their heart, and a joy and gladness that would present the gospel to a lost and dying world. So when we conclude chapter 8, what happens? The decree goes forth from Mordecai. The decree goes forth with the blessing of Esther. The decree goes forth in haste sent out by the king. That what? That when when the time comes, the Jews can take care of themselves, defend themselves, and protect themselves. Lord willing, the next time we discuss this, we're going to be in chapter 9, and you'll get to see how it worked out. Roger already knows because he studied that today. Next time we get together, and what we're going to do is we're actually, the last sermon that I wrote for the Esther series actually includes chapter 10. And the reason it includes chapter 10 is you'll notice chapter 10 is a really long chapter. It has what? 3 verses. So I put chapter 10 in with chapter 9, and we'll cover all those bases at one particular time. And I hope that you're enjoying this study. It's neat to see how God is working. By the way, when you study this ancient book of Esther, isn't it really interesting that much of the truth that we're learning and gleaning out of the book of Esther is as contemporary as the newspapers today, and teaches us exactly how we need to live our lives in what's going on in our world around us. That is the beauty of it being written by God the Holy Spirit, who knows what we need, when we need it. And isn't it interesting that in the context of what has been going on this past week, you all know that I just didn't go back and pick Esther chapter 8 to preach tonight. It came about in the sequence of the messages of unfolding, because we're just working our way through the book of Esther. Isn't it beautiful that that message with that truth was proclaimed at this time by God's direction for you? That wasn't my design. That's God's message to give you comfort and peace. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would continue to protect us and watch over us, and that your children would listen to your words, study, and to grow. Lord, I also pray that you'd protect us from COVID-19, and thank you for doing so. We do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ over at First and the church over in Little Fork and others, Lord, the ones in War Road. We pray, Father, that you'd heal them and help them to get better. We don't want to see anybody come down with this, and we do pray for Pastor Poorman. We know that Pastor Poorman Sr. passed away this past week from COVID-19. We know this is a very serious issue, Father, and yet help us not to react and respond like those who are manipulators. Help us not to react and respond like those who treat it as nothing, but help us to react and respond carefully, biblically, with biblical obedience, reigning and ruling in our lives to please you. And Lord, like the Jews, if you deliver, amen. If you don't deliver, amen. We're still going to go about doing that which pleases you in your sight. So, Father, we pray that you continue to give wisdom and protection and guidance, and bless us this week and all that we do for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.